If you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We just last week, Pastor David Bunch shared with us and closed out our human series. And today we're just going to do a solo standalone message. We're trying to get everything lined up to do our series, This Is My Story, which we did last year. We want to make that kind of a common thing. And so we're working on that. And so as we do that, I'm just sharing something with you out of my own personal study, and a message today is just kind of standalone. After I got into it, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, so I was like, well, maybe we can make this a series and then do This Is My Story later. So we'll just trust God to lead us as we have this whole year. So if you have your YouVersion Bible app, you can also go there. We're in the CSB. 2 Peter chapter 1. It'll also be on the screen for you as well, both online and here physically. So let's begin. It says, Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I just want to stop here because this is Peter's opening as he writes this, and he introduces himself and he says that he is both a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, depending on your church and spiritual background, you may have encountered some people that refer to themselves as apostle this or apostle that. And I think there's maybe a feminine version of that, apostolette. I'm not sure. I don't want to get it right wrong. But anyway, so depending on your church background, you may have heard that. And maybe you have come from a church and you fully ascribe to that. Well, scripturally, we see that Jesus appointed out of the disciples that followed him, he chose the 12 original apostles. Now, for them to be an apostle through scripture, you will see that they had to be a complete eyewitness an eyewitness of Jesus' complete ministry from start to finish. And so we see those whom he chose originally and those that the Bible lists out. He had many disciples, but he had 12 apostles. And many people refer to them as the 12 disciples, but there were other people who followed and learned from Jesus. In fact, after his crucifixion in the book of Acts, you see 120 people up in a prayer room. But there were 12 apostles. And to be an apostle, you had to witness Jesus' complete ministry. And so here, these 12 apostles went about laying the foundation of the New Testament church as Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And then all from there has been built on that foundation. Our church today is built on the foundation of the original apostles. Now, out of those 12 original apostles, one that we know betrayed Jesus. That was Judas. And when he did that, after the crucifixion, the other apostles cast lots and they chose Matthias to be that 12th apostle. And so, once again, we had 12 apostles until the book of Acts, where we see that Jesus once again appointed and called a special apostle, being Paul. So he was like the 13th special apostle. But what we don't see any biblical evidence of is after the death of these apostles who were called to lay the foundation of the New Testament church, that once they died, that there was anyone appointed to take their place. Now, there were some people who went by the title of apostle, but we see clearly that those people were sent by their church, the churches which were started by the original 12 apostles. So those 12 apostles went and planted churches and went about the ministry, and then from those churches they would send people out. And so Peter was one of those OGs, that's original gangsters. He was one of the original apostles. And so he is writing this, and he's telling us that he is both a servant of Jesus and one of those apostles. Now, every one of us have been called to be servants. In fact, Jesus said that he has come to serve, not to be served. He came to be a servant. And so if we're followers of Jesus, we answer that call as well. And so the word apostle, though, means one sent on a mission. So every one of us are not only called to be a servant of Jesus Christ, but we're called to be a type of apostle because we've all been sent on a mission, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize, or the Great Commandment, go into all the world. I'm sorry, the Great Commission, I had it right. Go into all the, it's been a busy, crazy week. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've all been commissioned to do that. We've all been sent on a mission to do that. And we'll see in just a minute how that's also defined in the book of Corinthians. And so we've all been sent on a mission. But the office of apostle, that title, no longer exists in the way that it did in the New Testament. The foundation of the church has been laid, and we are being built on that foundation. And so in a type of way, you may have the characteristics of an apostle, but that title no longer is a distinguishing kind of hierarchy of an office that, like we would refer to someone as a pastor, we no longer refer to people as an apostle. If anything, we should all consider ourselves an apostle, a type of apostle, because we've been sent on a mission. And so this is who Peter is. He is an apostle, an original apostle, one who walked with Jesus, one who saw his miracles, learned from his teachings directly, saw the entire ministry from the beginning to his resurrection, and he is also a servant of Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter to a wide variety of Christians. He writes it to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just because Peter was chosen to be an original apostle, just because Jesus chose him to walk with him, to learn from him, does not mean that he has any greater faith than any one of us, that he is something greater than any one of us. In fact, if you know the life of Peter, he probably reflects many of us more than we want to realize. He was the one that was cutting the ears off and jumping out of the boat and taking his eyes off of Jesus. And yet, you know, many people criticize him for that, but yet he's the one that got out of the boat and did walk on water for a period of time. But he was the one that was kind of the hot-headed and, you know, always stumbling and bumbling around and not getting it right. And so we can identify with Peter, and yet he was an apostle, and he says he's writing this to those who have received an equal faith. So the same amount of faith that it required for him to be saved and to become an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ is the same amount of saving faith that you and I have been given if we're in Christ Jesus. We are equal recipients of that faith. Because it is that faith at salvation, we're all equally made righteous through Jesus' finished work on the cross. So as a pastor, once again, different maybe church backgrounds or other religions or whatever, that spiritual leader, though we want to honor our spiritual leaders, we want to honor those in leadership and in God-given authority, it doesn't mean that even in my role as a pastor that I have some kind of superior faith to you. I don't. My faith, and that's why oftentimes people will say, well, I need to go get the pastor to pray for me because he's the pastor, like I'm something special. And it's like, no, you have direct access to God yourself. You're called an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Like, you have the same equal saving faith that I had upon salvation. You have the same Holy Spirit living within you that I have. We might have different offices, different gifts, different talents, but I have no superior faith than you do upon salvation. The other ministry leaders here at New Passion Church, their saving faith is not superior to your faith. The same faith that it required for you to come into a relationship with Jesus and to be saved is the same faith equally that we all possess. In Jesus, we all equally possess saving faith because he gives it to us. It's not based on your efforts. It's not based on any religious activity. It is based on Jesus Christ imparting it to you, giving it to you. So he goes on in verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you have the outline today, if not, if you want to grab one, I think they may be on the counter out there, or newpassion.family, you can follow along. You can write this down. The more we know God, the more we grow in God-like character. The more we know God, the more we grow in God-like character. He said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is what affords you joy, gladness, and contentment, and many other things. I'm just going to stick with those three. Grace is what affords to you joy, gladness, and contentment. So Peter here, his desire for every Christian that he's writing to and every Christian that would read this letter, his desire for them is to increase in joy and gladness, contentment, and peace. He wants that to be multiplied, constantly increasing in your life. So even in a pandemic and even in great tension within our country and our world, Peter writes to us as believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, and he wants us to have our grace and our peace, those things that afford to us joy and gladness and contentment. He wants us, even in the midst of troubles, to be able to increase in those things, to have those things increasing in our lives. But that doesn't happen automatically. Those things don't just increase. You don't just come to church and they increase. You don't just wish that they increase and they increase. You don't just come to saving faith in Jesus and they increase. Like, it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. There is some effort on our part that we have to initiate. He said, we grow in joy and gladness and contentment and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if we're going to increase in those things and have those things multiplied in our life, we have to know God more. We have to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, more. We can do that in a multitude of ways, primarily through his word, his written word, his God-breathed word. Jesus said that he was the word in flesh, so we can know Christ through his written and God-breathed word. We can do that through prayer, through worship, through a wide variety of ways, but it's not just going to happen automatically. If we want to grow in the God-like character and in those qualities, we have to know God. We have to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's not multiplied by having your favorite politician or party in office. So you see, some people think that's going to bring peace. That's going to bring contentment. That's going to bring resolution to tensions or to other problems, whether it be economically or whatever. And they think that that's going to increase their contentment. That's going to make them happy. That's not what Peter wrote. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. In fact, what you find in Scripture is a continuing deterioration of the world to show us that we cannot find peace and joy and contentment and even salvation in those things, that the kingdoms of the world will crumble and fall apart. There have been empires that have fallen apart, great, great empires that are no longer in existence, and yet the kingdom of God continues. The church continues to thrive and to push forward even when nations and empires fall. It's not multiplied in having great wealth or popularity or status. It's not multiplied by removing all of life's difficulties and struggles and suffering. It's not multiplied through any earthly means. The way that your joy and your contentment and your gladness and your peace increases and multiplies through the Scripture is by knowing God and knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because it's in those moments of difficulties, it's in those struggles, it's in those moments of suffering that when you know who God is and you know that he's your Father, he knows that you know and you remember that he has saved you and redeemed you, you know he's given you his Son, you know what Jesus went through in order to provide that salvation for you, and you know the promises of God, You can root yourself and ground yourself in those truths and in those promises no matter what comes. That's where your contentment comes from. That's where your joy comes from. That's where your peace comes from. So I would say if there's a disruption in your peace, if there's chaos in your soul, you're not finding contentment in these days, then I would say there may be a disruption in your knowledge of God. Maybe it just comes down to you're not giving yourself the opportunity to remember those things. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. When we lack joy, contentment, gladness, or peace, we tend to turn to these things of earth. The politics, the wealth, the popularity, thinking that those things will give us these qualities. We tend to think if only these things would be resolved in our favor, then I'll find contentment. I'll find gladness. I'll find peace. But that's not what Scripture says. Peter said we grow in joy, gladness, contentment, and peace through knowing God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants for us. He gives this to us because he wants you to have peace. He's not the evil, angry God who's just waiting to condemn you and judge you. And there is that side of God where he has to judge sin. But as our Father, he wants you to be at peace. He wants you to have contentment. He wants you to have joy. He wants your life to be full of gladness and rejoicing. And so he gives this to us. Verse 3 and 4 continues. His divine power has given us everything. Highlight that. Circle that. Write that down. I would say that with me, but it probably would not go well. We're so dispersed. But write that down. Circle it. Put it in your notes. Jesus's or God's divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. We could just rest there for a while. Looking at what is going on in our world, looking at the challenges that we face, there's a lot there just in those verses. Because if we've truly trusted Jesus as Lord, through his divine power, he gives you everything required to successfully live this difficult life. That's what Peter writes to us. If we have in Christ, we have everything required to live this life. You lack nothing in that regard. He's given you everything that you need. He's also given you everything required to live life with godliness. You not only can successfully live this life, the life that's in front of us, no matter what comes, but you can do it with godliness. You can do it with Christ-like character. You can do it in a way that reflects Jesus. You can write this down. We lack nothing to live according to God's standards for his glory and for his glory. We lack nothing to live according to God's standards and for his glory. I was born this way is not an acceptable crutch in Christ. We hear that in our culture. We hear it for a multitude of sins. We hear it for a multitude of crutches. Well, the scripture tells us that no matter how we were born in sin, that we must be born again. So that's not an acceptable crutch. Well, this is my one sin. That's not acceptable by Christ. It's not acceptable by God because it was one sin that made the entire mankind fall and be separated from God and be condemned to eternity, separated from him in hell. One sin. And it was a small sin. But I often tell people, because people like to kind of, you know, ask those crazy questions because they don't really care. They just want to see if they can trip you up. You know, how is like stealing a candy bar in God's eyes any different than murdering someone? Like, how do we rectify those? If I steal a candy bar from the gas station, that's not a big sin. Why would that send me to hell? Why does that make me an evil person? Well, because it's not about the candy bar. It's about the heart condition. It's just like the apple or the fruit. It doesn't say apple. We've been conditioned to say it's apple. It might have been a peach. Good Georgia peach. Actually, Texas has the best peaches. But anyway, we won't go there. But the serpent goes to Adam and Eve, and it wasn't about that, but it was about them being like God, them controlling their own life. They wanted that fruit more than they wanted the glory of God. They wanted that fruit more than they wanted to be in submission to God. They wanted to be like God. So when you steal that candy bar, when you just tell that white lie, when you do that one little thing that you think's not a big deal, what you're saying is I want that thing more than I want God, and that is treasonous against God. That in itself is rebellion against God. In that moment, you no longer are perfect, and you are no longer giving glory to God and living for His glory, and that's why it's just as bad as murdering someone. Physically, is that different? Absolutely. Are there physical consequences that are different? Absolutely. But spiritually, you say, I want that candy bar, I want that thing more than I want God. And that is what separates. So this is my one sin is not acceptable by Christ. My sin isn't a big sin, isn't an acceptable excuse in Christ. My sin isn't as bad as their sin, is not an acceptable excuse in Christ. You lack nothing to live the godly life that you were saved to live. You lack nothing. You have everything that you need. The Bible teaches us that when we come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells and lives within you. You have everything that you need to live a godly life. You have everything you need to live this life because the way we live this life is according to faith. It's according to that Christ-like nature that has been given to us. So you lack nothing. In fact, Ephesians teaches us that in Christ Jesus, we've been given every spiritual promise ever given to man. So as far back as Abraham and when the new covenant was promised, all the promises that God had given was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and you have been given it at salvation. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You lack nothing to live not only this life, but to live it in godliness. And if you can't live that life, or you're not willing to live that life, it might mean that you haven't had a genuine salvation experience. And that's just the reality. It's not to condemn you. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. That's why we have the scripture. That's why we have the truth, because if that's not your reality, if you can't find yourself living life in godliness, if you can't find yourself or you're unwilling to, then it might mean that you've not genuinely had salvation. It might mean that you went to camp and they scared you into going to hell. And so you said a little prayer because who wants to go to hell? And so salvation was a get out of hell free card, but you didn't really understand what salvation was. Salvation, yeah, get out of hell, that's a bonus, but it's actually being restored into a right relationship with our Creator God. It's about getting God. It's about having Him. It's about being in relationship with Him like Adam and Eve had. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, and we go there in rebellion against God, but that's not why we get saved. That's idolatry. That's saying, I want God for what He can give me. Oh, He can give me a free ticket out of hell. That's still idolatry. So many people in the church have said a prayer because they want to escape something rather than be in right relationship with God. And that is why there are times in life where you're unwilling to live according to the scripture. Because it wasn't ever about submitting yourself to God. It was never about making Jesus your Lord. It was about escaping hell. So as long as you think you can escape, I'm escaping hell, that's good, but I'm going to pick and choose how I live my life from here. Jesus is either Lord or He's not. And if He's Lord, that means He is sovereign over your life, not only in the sense that He has complete control, but that you give Him complete control, that you recognize Him as King, and that you serve Him as King. And so, verse 3, and that might be why you lack the divine power to be able to live life in godliness and success. Verse 3, once again, says His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. You won't have those things if you don't have His divine power. You can't do it on your own. Can't do it in your own power. It takes the divine power of God to do it. But you have that, what? through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's by knowing Jesus, the one who called us by his own glory and goodness, that you have the divine power to live this life in godliness. You don't receive everything required to live life successfully or to live it in godliness by your own efforts or by your own merit, by any religious behavior. You don't possess these things by anything that you can accomplish on your own. It was all accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. You only have the divine power of God because of Jesus's finished work on the cross and his resurrection. It's by, this is what the scripture tells us, by his own glory, not yours, but by his own glory and by his own goodness. Because God is good and because Jesus is good, he says, here, I want to give you a gift, and it's called salvation. I want to give you a gift, and it is my divine power to live according to godliness. It wasn't anything you earned. It wasn't anything that you deserved, and yet in his goodness, because he is good even when we are not, he gave us the gift of salvation. So it's time for the children of God to start acting like the children of God if we truly are the children of God. Verse 4 goes on, by these, God's glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Because evil desires reside in the hearts of mankind. It's resided in every one of our hearts. We are not completely, godly. We still have sinful flesh on. So evil can reside in every one of our hearts, and evil resides definitely in the hearts of those who are outside of a relationship with Christ. Because of that, we live in a corrupted world. There's corruption all through our world. You can see it everywhere you look. If not, please tell me where you hide. But Christians live, as we talked about in our last series, Christians live in the world, but we don't belong to the world. We have to live in this corrupted world, but we don't belong to it. That's why there's that tension. We know things aren't right. We know this isn't the way that God intended it to be. I mean, I think even mankind that don't know God knows there's something wrong. There's that tension in their heart. There's that tension in their soul that this isn't right. When we see great harm come to young, innocent children, there's something within us that says that isn't right. That's not how it was meant to be. So when we see the great corruption in the world, it tells us that this isn't right. It tells us that there's something wrong in this world. We know that it's sin. But because God is good and he does everything for his glory, he gave all Christians these great promises which enable us to escape the world's corruption. It's by knowing him. It's by knowing his promises. It's by knowing his truths that we can escape the corruption. We don't get sucked into the deception. We don't get sucked into the things and the evil desires of the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, you can write this down, in Christ, you have been made new. In Christ, you have been made new. That's why those things can no longer be a crutch. That's why those things can no longer be an excuse. In Christ, you have been made new. You're a new creation. You are a new creation. Your old self has been crucified with Christ. The Bible says it no longer lives, but Christ now lives within us. Your old nature should now be dead. It's not who you are anymore. It's no longer your identity in Christ. So it can't be a crutch or an excuse to continue living in that sin. You've been made new in Christ. This week, walked in, and we haven't really talked about this because it's not really a new passion thing, but around August or September, there may be a Christian daycare leasing space from us, and so they were in kind of prepping some of the rooms and cleaning, and I wasn't here on Monday, I think, or maybe was that when I walked in on Monday? I think it was Tuesday, after a ton of rain had come in, and they were telling me that there was water in the children's floor hallway, and then there was water into the fellowship hall. And so I walked in, and before a lot of the construction, and some of y'all still see the construction containers and things like that, something had punctured the roof, and so water had gotten into the men's locker room, and so the ceiling was falling down. And so when I walked in, I was like, oh yeah, that's right, the roof was punctured. And then I was like, well, no, we just got a new roof, so that shouldn't be coming in anymore. And what happened was they put the gutters on, but they didn't put the downspouts on. And so it was like a waterfall over one section of the roof, and it was going over the flashing and getting into the building. And if you are connected with me on Facebook, then you saw, or Instagram, you saw my pictures of the women's locker room, which was much worse, where the whole ceiling just fell in. Lights were hanging over the water, and you know, just maybe an inch more, I would have went and saw Jesus, because the electricity was still on, and an electric heater, and it just destroyed everything. And as I was thinking about that, that's how many of our lives are. As Christians, we profess to be Christians, we profess to be made new, and yet we still have the sin in our lives. The water should not have been coming in on a brand new roof. And yet, if you profess to be in Christ, then the sin should not be continuing. It should not still be holding you captive unless you give it space to do so. The reason the water came in is because there was a gap, there was an ability for it to do so. In Christ, you now have to give yourself over to sin. You now have to make yourself and enslave yourself to sin because you have the Holy Spirit. You've been freed from that. If you're outside of a relationship with Christ, you have no choice. You're going to do what is natural to you. But in Christ, we've been made new. There should be no more water getting into our lives because you've been given a new life. You've been given a new nature. But many of us still hold on and still use that sin as a crutch. Identity theft is no joke. It affects millions of people, millions of Christians every year, every day. There's a lot of identity thieves, a lot of Christian identity thieves. A lot of you profess to be a Christian, and if you've been around here long enough, you know I call them chinos, Christians in name only. You profess to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's not there. There's no evidence. You're still controlled by your old nature. You're still controlled by that sin. So do you profess to be a Christian, but that's not who you really are? Are you just an identity thief? Are you just a Christian in name only? In the perspective of God, identity theft as a Christian, it's no joke. It's nothing to play around with. Because everything, this is what he says in verse 18, everything is from God. So everything's from God. If he hasn't reconciled you, if he hasn't saved you, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You don't have the faith, that saving faith, to be made new. And if you're not reconciled to him, you do not possess the divine power to live a godly life. Here's what we need to ask ourselves. What in the Bible, what in my life does the Bible call sin? What in my life, what is it that's in my life? Anger, bitterness, hatred. Maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's a hunger for power. What is it? We see the racial tensions in our world. Maybe it's a hatred around someone of a different shade of color. What is it in my life would the Bible call sin? What is it that's active in my life that the Bible calls sin, that God says is sin? Is that sin still controlling you? Does it still have a grasp on you? If it is, do you lack the divine power of God to overcome it, to get freedom from it? That might be a sign that you have a profession of faith, but not a possession of faith. That you've just stolen that Christian identity, but it's not who you are. When we've been reconciled to God, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. For those of you who profess and you possess the faith, then you have been called to be in a type of apostle. You've been sent on a mission, and that mission is to reconcile people back to God, to call them back to God, to bring them and lead them back to God. You can't effectively call someone to something, though, that you've not been to yourself first. If you've not been reconciled, it's going to be very hard to call people to reconciliation. And look, we're all evangelists. That's actually a modern term. You go to some of these leadership conferences, and people are like, I'm a digital evangelist. And it just means that you're essentially evangelizing. You're trying to convince people to buy this product or to move in this cultural direction or whatever. All of us are evangelists. Look, I can look on social media. You're evangelizing something. You're promoting something. You're trying to convert people to your mindset, your ideology on something. But as Christ followers, I'm not saying you shouldn't on different topics, but it starts with the gospel and it starts with Jesus Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's who we're called to be first and foremost. Not politics, not laws, not wealth, not pleasure. We're not called to call people to those things. We're called to call people to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. And so Paul and Peter tell us the same thing. This reconciliation with God is from God. It's from his goodness and his glory that we're saved. So do you want everything to help you escape the corruption of the world? You receive it by an increasing knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go through these last verses briefly. Verse 5 through 7 says, for this reason, after all of that he has said, it's for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. To supplement your faith means to complete it or to enhance it. So we're going to complete our faith. We're going to enhance, build upon our faith. Why do we build upon our faith? It starts with faith because that is where our salvation begins. It begins with faith, and from there, we enhance it, we supplement it, we complete it. The Bible says with goodness, with knowledge, with self-control, with endurance, with godliness, with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is that affection. Are you growing and increasing in your love for your fellow Christians, for your church, and then also love. That is that agape, sacrificial love for everyone. And so that's what we need to ask ourselves. Is our life and faith in Jesus marked by an increasing goodness for your fellow man, towards them? Is it marked by an increasing knowledge of God, of his word, of Jesus? Is it marked by self-control? Is it marked by increasing endurance in the faith? Or do you throw your hands up when things get tough and you just like, I quit, I'm done? Is it increasing in godliness? Or do you still mimic your life before your profession of faith? Is it increasing in love for your church family and your fellow Christians? Is it increasing in sacrificial love for everyone? Sacrificial living, serving sacrificially, giving sacrificially. All of those things that we do to express love to other people, not just in the household of faith, but to the world as Christ did. And then verse 8 through 9 says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Write this down. God expects his people to be useful and fruitful. God expects his people to be useful and fruitful. God did not save you to be useless and fruitless for the kingdom of God. He saved you and called you to be a servant so that you might be useful and fruitful for the kingdom of God. And then get this. This is harsh. This is not harsh. This is hard language. This is tough language. Like these are the things that when we read these should wake us up. Like this should be a wake-up call to us as followers of Jesus. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. You're short-sighted. You have no eternal focus. You're focused on the here and now, and you're focused on yourself. He said, you've forgotten. You've forgotten what Jesus has done in your life. You've forgotten his death on the cross for your sins. You've forgotten his mercy, where he withheld his divine justice against you when you deserved it and gave grace to you instead. You've forgotten his forgiveness for your treasonous sins. When you don't live by these things, when you're not growing in God-like character through and in his nature, he says you're blind and short-sighted and you've forgotten these things. See, because we're all preparing for eternity. We're all preparing for eternity. Our focus should not be short-sighted. It should be eternally focused. And so we increase in these qualities by daily remembering the sacrifice that was made for you and me on the cross. Daily remembering what Christ has done for us. You know how I can give grace to someone else and faith to someone else and love and forgiveness and mercy to someone else? I just stop in the moment of tension and of conflict and I remember what Christ has given me and how Christ has treated me even when I didn't deserve it. So here's my challenge for you today. Make a commitment to stop being an identity thief. You've been made new in Jesus, so walk in that new nature. Commit to know God more. Supplement your faith by living according to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Look back at that supplement when you have time this week. They mimic and they reflect much of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And remember the gospel work in your life and be fruitful. This week, take some time. Look through 2 Peter chapter 1 again. Go deeper, go further, and just ask God to help you to apply it in your own personal life so that you might have the increasing grace and peace of God in your own life, that you might be successful not only in living this life, but in living it with godliness. Let's pray. God, we commit ourselves to you in this moment. We've heard the truth of your word. There's nothing more that needs to be spoken. May your word penetrate our heart. May we listen to your spirit. May we allow you to change us in the ways that we need to be changed, and may we not withhold ourselves from you. God, if we feel convicted in this moment, may we take this moment, each individual, wherever we're at in this auditorium or online, and may we repent of where we have held on to our sinful nature. And we have not increased in your grace and in your peace. May we commit ourselves to you so that we might increase in these things and we might live out a genuine faith. God, I do pray for those who might be tuning in online or here in the auditorium that might not know you. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now. That if they've just had a profession of faith and not a possession of faith, that in this moment they would call out to you. As your heads bow and eyes close, I'm just going to take a moment. The Bible tells us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, if you believe that Christ went to the cross and he died on that cross as a perfect sacrifice to make the payment for your sins, and you believe he rose to new life, if you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth this morning, you confess that you're trusting in that, the Bible promises that he will save you. That will be the beginning of your walk with Christ, that you will be renewed into that relationship with God. And you can do that right now. There's no magic prayer to pray. Call out to God. Confess your belief in him. Confess that you need him. Repent of your sins, and he will save you. That is a promise. And if you do that, I'm going to invite you to go to newpassion.family. Fill out the connect. There's a link, actually. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And select that and let us know so that we can walk with you and we can help you take your next steps. If you're online, there's a banner below this video that you can select as well on our church online platform. Select that. If you're making that commitment today, if you're trusting in Jesus today, so that we can walk with you. Jesus, we lift this up in your name. Amen. You all can stand, and we're going to close out with one final song.